And then, congregation, we turn further to the word of the Lord as we read in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we read the verses 59 through 69. Luke 1, starting at verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And here ends the scripture reading. The text for the sermon is his last verse, verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Beloved congregation, they sometimes say that old people can't sing so well anymore. They can't reach certain tones. And that's why it's more younger people who sing. But here this morning, we hear a very old man, and he's singing. Singing as loud as he can. He's singing about the grace, the mercy of the Lord. Actually, we don't even know if it was really a singing. We call it the Song of Zacharias because his words are so beautiful, they are like a song. But actually it says in Scripture only that he prophesied. But the words he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. It's like a song of praise. This old man is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he and Elizabeth have a beautiful secret that their son that they received in their old age is going to be the herald to announce the coming of Messiah. And they both know where Messiah, who the mother will be of Messiah. They know it. But they can't talk about it to anyone who would believe them. Mary knows it. And Joseph is going to know it. But it's still a secret. It's something that's going to be revealed. And even when it's revealed, people won't get it. They won't understand how deep, how overwhelming, how full glorious this salvation is. For people can only think in terms of a long life and of victory on the battlefield and prosperity. That's as far as their horizon goes. But they don't realize there's something much more than this daily life. We just sang Psalter 163. And that's the rendition of Psalm 63. And there we read that better than this daily life is thy loving kindness. For that is the very best. To experience God's loving kindness in your life. That makes a person rich. to experience God's nearness in his life. And when you experience that, then you understand the words of Psalm 63. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they understand it. And they are filled with the Holy Ghost. And Zacharias says, the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. But there was nothing to see. Just a little infant to be circumcised. Nothing changed all around them. And he says, God has redeemed Israel. No one saw any redemption, but Zechariah is a prophet. And you know, we've seen that earlier, that a prophet prophesies what's going to happen in the past tense. Why? Because they're so sure it's going to happen. It will happen for sure, they say. Unto us a son has been given, a child is born. But the Lord Jesus still had to be born. 700 years after Isaiah spoke this prophecy. And here Zechariah says, the Lord has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What a beautiful expression. Well, it has to be beautiful. Because Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled with God's Spirit, then the Spirit, as it were, takes over and lays words into a human mouth that they could never imagine. Think of the Song of Mary. The beautiful expression she gives. Mary becomes a prophetess. Because God's Spirit is leading her. She was a simple peasant girl. And we see the same here with Zechariah. He's a priest. He's received more education than, let's say, Mary. But still, it's the Holy Spirit who takes over. A horn of salvation. A beautiful expression. It means several things. It means honor. A horn of salvation means honor. We find that in Psalm 132. There will I make the horn of David to bud. That means that God will give the horn of David, his offspring, to bud, to bring forth a beautiful flower, to flourish. It's honor, it's glory. God will give glory to the offspring of David. That is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be born. And every knee will bow before him. He will receive honor and glory. That horn of salvation is going to bud. And Zechariah speaks about this. And you know, he is so full of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't even much speak about his son John. All emphasis is upon the son who is still going to be born, that horn of salvation that he knows is coming from Mary up there in Galilee. Because when the Spirit takes over, then you're not so much focused upon yourself or upon your blessings. But your focus especially upon the Lord, his name, his honor, his glory, his will. That's how full Zechariah is. And he speaks of the glories, what's going to happen, a horn of salvation. It refers to glory. It refers also to strength. And we think of a powerful, strong horn. Think of the horns of a bull. They're powerful. And so when the text speaks about God hath raised up a horn of salvation, that refers to the power of Christ. And the power, we will see that more later on, the power that will be emphasized, because by the power of this horn, sin and death and the devil will be overcome. Every enemy will be vanquished, and he will bring forth everlasting salvation, everlasting life. This horn of salvation will overcome and win and gain the victory. And that's the comfort and the joy of his church. And this horn is a horn of salvation. Salvation. That means total deliverance from every enemy, from every hindrance, from every impediment. This horn is salvation, overflowing with mercy and grace. And that's why the Lord Jesus came into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to undo the works of the wicked one. And that salvation we see reflected this morning in the signs of bread and wine. Broken bread, poured out wine. And you know what that means, boys and girls. That refers to the body of the Lord Jesus that was broken, that was broken on the cross, and the blood was poured out. It seems as if it's a lost case. But exactly that was the way how full victory would be gained and a perfect salvation brought forth. Well, this horn also has to be raised up. That's what Zechariah speaks about. He hath raised up a horn of salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus came into this world. That was the raising up. In order to set up his kingdom, the king first had to be raised up. And therefore a body had to be prepared for him. And so he received a human nature, so that his divine nature and human nature would be combined. And therefore the Lord God had called Mary to make use of her womb and her body to bring forth his son into this world. Divine nature alone was not capable of working salvation. No, it had to be divine nature and human nature together. Because a human nature had sinned and a human nature had to pay. But a human nature cannot pay. Only divine nature can pay. And therefore divine and human nature had to come together. It all makes sense. It's logical. It's true. And his raising up was not only the incarnation, but as the Lord Jesus presented himself for baptism, when he realized that now he would have to present himself to Israel and go around and commence his ministry, then the Holy Spirit descended upon him to give him wisdom, discretion, mercy, love, patience, and many other blessings were laid upon the Son. And so the Lord gave a fullness of grace in raising up his Son that was essential. He had to be raised up. And it was raised up in the house of David. It wasn't raised up in the house of Levi. Zechariah was a priest, and he loved to do the work of a priest, but he doesn't speak about the tribe of Levi. He speaks about the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, and David, his house, for Messiah will come from the house of David. God had promised that David would always have a son seated on his throne, and that promise seemed to have fallen into oblivion, but God was going to fulfill that promise. His glorious and everlasting kingdom were now going to be established. So this horn is also the only horn of salvation. There are no other ways to be delivered from sin. There are no other ways to be filled with peace and with love and rest and joy. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can quiet a burdened conscience, who can give forgiveness of sins. It's only through Christ Jesus that a sinner can be adopted to be a child of God. He only can deliver from all the consequences of death, because he is the only horn of salvation. And we see that this morning at the supper. There you see the only, one and only sacrifice for sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as sure as a guest at the supper may eat that piece of bread and drink that sip of wine, just as sure he or she may know that the Lord gave himself for me. For us, Zechariah says. For us. It's very personal. Not just for me, but for us. It's for all God's children. It's for sinners who cannot live on without the Lord. It's for sinners who sense their weakness, who sense their unrest, who need God in their lives. For us, the Lord Jesus Christ is offering himself again to us this morning. He has no pleasure in our death, but he has pleasure that we would repent, that we would listen, that we would take heed of the gospel. And it's all contained in this horn of salvation raised up for us from the house of David. He is the only Savior. We read in Scripture about other Saviors. In Nehemiah 9 there it says that the Lord gave his people, according to his manifold mercies, saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Yes, there were saviors. Think of men like Gideon and like Jephthah, Joshua, and so on. But they could only save by God's grace from enemies in this world. But that's nothing in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect payment, that through him death is conquered. Through him there is an initiation into eternal life. And we see this by faith. By faith. For John confessed in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's salvation, the only salvation. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. And this Savior saves not only the body, but also the soul. Yes, he will save the body too. But that will be at the last day, when the bodies of his people will be raised up in glory. But now he saves their souls. He saves from wrath to come. He is a perfect Savior. And that's because he battled against all the enemies of his people. He battled against the devil. He went up ahead and he took hold of that dragon, of that serpent, and he crushed his head. And the way to do that was his self-sacrifice as a payment to break and to snap the chains that the devil had upon mankind. payment was given. And now sinners are saved from everlasting wrath. The Lord Jesus has conquered. The devils are called principalities and powers, but the Lord Jesus is far stronger. And with Him you need not fear. He is stronger than the temptations you're going through. He is stronger than the struggles you may be going through. He is so strong that He can be a Savior for millions and millions of people, for an innumerable multitude. And every one of them had to be overcome, because our nature is so corrupt, there's none who seeks God, none who comes to God. They all need to be drawn, every single one of them, of that innumerable multitude, had personal dealings of the Lord Jesus with his soul. And the Lord saw them lying there, ready to die, and He had compassion upon them. He loved them for no other reason than that He desired to love them. And He drew them, and He saved them. And then they became willing to follow Him all the days of their lives. It was by His power that He overcame their unwillingness. And so He is the perfect Savior. And for whom is now the Lord's Supper? It's for those who have been drawn to the Lord. It's for those who have learned to deny themselves, who desire none but Jesus, who have a hunger and thirst after His righteousness. These people are not without sin, but they grieve because of their sins. Their biggest problem in life is their sin. And that's what they lay before the Lord. They long for Him. They look to Him. They can be afflicted and they wonder, do I really have faith? Can I really say that all my sins are forgiven? And so they struggle. But they long for Him. They look to Him. They desire that He would control their lives, and everything they desire for this life is subject to His will. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Glorify Thyself in my life, O Lord. They have high thoughts of Him. They wish to walk carefully in life. It's for such people that the Lord has instituted His supper. And then His precepts will be as precious to you as His promises. His sovereignty will be as precious to you as His sacrifice. His yoke will be as desirable to you as His merits. And all the dishonor that fell upon Christ for your sake, that grieves you, and you humble yourself before Him, and you rejoice in this precious horn of salvation. For such the Lord has instituted His supper. Amen.